All right, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 12 in our ongoing series in the book of Exodus. We've come to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the last of the 10 plagues this morning. I know there are some events in history that are so significant that they become a marker in our lives for everything else. Things like the Revolutionary War, or when we dropped an atomic bomb on Japan, or the assassination of President Kennedy, or the terrorist attack on America at 9/11. And then there are, of course, our personal significant events in our lives, like the birth of a child, our wedding, the day we perhaps started a new job, or perhaps the day that we buried a loved one. All of these events carry significance in our lives long beyond the event. Well, the last of the plagues that God brought down upon Egypt should be one of the events that's on everyone's list of significance. Not only for what it accomplished in the life of Israel, but also what it means in our lives today. We know this event as Passover. It brought freedom to the Israelites from the Egyptians, but it also brought freedom to each and every one of us. The 10th and last plague brought unbelievable tragedy to Egypt and left them in just bitter agony. But it also secured for Israel their freedom, and it eventually allowed Pharaoh to give in and let Israel go. So let's begin by looking at the details of the Passover. And then we're going to finish up with looking at the highlight of the implications that it has in our lives even today. So following the 9th plague, Pharaoh told Moses that he never wanted to see him again. In fact, Pharaoh told Moses if he ever saw him again, he would kill him. So this is how Moses responded in chapter 11, verses 4 through 8. Moses said this to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The final plague was to be the most devastating plague of all 10. The firstborn of every household in Egypt and the firstborn of the livestock that they owned would die. This would be true from everyone from the palace all the way down to the lowest of slaves. There would be a depth of grief that would be unfathomable. And yet, while Egypt was grieving, Israel would be sleeping peacefully. You know, there is no loss as deep as the loss of a child. It's a grief that never seems to end. Mix into that the realization that they could have avoided this brought the grief of the Egyptians to an unimaginable level. You know, God gave instructions to Moses about how Israel was supposed to prepare for this last plague, this horrible plague. And the details are important to us because they are designed by God to teach us a lesson, to teach the Israelites a lesson, and those who come after them like you and me today. So let's look at the details. First, God says that they are to choose a lamb without blemish. The instructions of God were very detailed. They were to choose a year-old male lamb that was a lamb without blemish on the 10th day of the month. They couldn't choose just any old lamb, you know, the runt of the litter, the one they wanted to get rid of. They needed to choose the prize lamb. A perfect sacrifice was required. Then it says they are to slaughter the lamb. On the 14th day of the month, they were to slaughter the lamb that they had chosen. Then they were to take some of the blood from that lamb and paint it on their door frames as a sign to God that they had done exactly what he had commanded them to do. And after that, the instructions continue that they were to eat the Passover meal. Again, God's instructions to Israel was very, very specific. They were to roast, not boil, the lamb. Some have suggested that this is the way that they could cook the entire lamb. They were to eat this lamb along with bitter herbs, which reminded Israel of the bitterness of their captivity. Their bread was to contain no yeast in this meal. There was to be no leftovers for this meal that they could take with them on their journey. If the family happened to be too small to eat an entire lamb, they were instructed to get together with another family and eat that lamb together. God also instructed them when they ate this meal, they were to have their coat tucked in, they were to have sandals on their feet, their bags packed, and their staff in hand. In other words, they were to eat this meal ready to leave. And this was a important symbol for Israel to know that their deliverance was right in front of them. It could happen at any moment. Well, then they were to leave at the appointed time. In God's own time, the angel of death came and struck the firstborn children and animals of anyone who did not have the blood on their doorposts. On that night, many homes were devastated by the death of their firstborn child. And when news hit the street that this was all over Egypt, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt begged Israel to leave. And we are told that when Israel left, they brought with them many valuable items because they asked their Egyptian neighbors to give to them silver and gold. That's what God told them to do back in Exodus chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. The Bible also tells us that God made the Egyptians favorably to the Hebrews to give to them this gold and silver and precious stones. They did so willingly. And remember, Israel didn't have to steal these items. They didn't have to beg for these items. They were given willingly by the Egyptians. And, you know, the wisdom of that, as I look back, is that God was preparing Israel for what was coming. These were goods that Israel could use to barter in the wilderness. It helped finance their trip in the wilderness that we know should have taken about 3 weeks and took 40 years. But these gold and silver items also would be used in the building of the tabernacle. Not only that, but in one sense, these items that they were given by the Egyptians were kind of compensation for their years of captivity. Well, then lastly, last detail about this is they were to remember this day forever. God told Moses from that moment on, the Passover was to be an enduring, ongoing celebration for the people of Israel. It was to be a yearly feast that would commemorate God's deliverance of Israel. This celebration would always remind Israel of God's power, of his love, of his grace in making Israel his own people. For the Jews, it was kind of like a combination of Christmas and Easter rolled into one. And in fact, it ought to be that exact same thing for us when we celebrate communion together. It should have the same effect on us that Passover did on the Jewish people. Well, now that we have the details of the Passover down, let's look at the lessons that God is teaching us through it. First, you have to see the horrible consequences of sin. Passover, at its root, was an act of judgment. God judged Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. But even the rituals of Passover were designed to convey the horror of sin. The idea of slaughtering a young, perfect lamb and putting its blood on the doorframe seems like a barbaric and violent act. And it is. And that's the idea. Passover should remind us at its very core that sin comes with a price. It not only destroys relationships, but it leads us away from God's perfect plan for our lives. And along the way, it hurts people. It puts a barrier between us and holy God that cannot easily be removed. For the price of removing that barrier is death. So there are two issues that I want to just point out to you. Some people have asked, why did God punish the families of Egypt when it really was Pharaoh who was rebelling against him? Well, a simple answer to that is it's wrong for us to assume that the Egyptians were also not rebellious. While it's true that they may have not been as public about it, but they still refused to acknowledge the Lord in their lives and in their hearts. The second thing I want to bring up is to remember that the Jewish people were not spared because they were good. They were spared because of God's gracious provision and because they obeyed God in following his instructions to them. In fact, many believe that any of the Egyptians who followed God's instructions were also saved by the blood of the Lamb on that night. Now, we need to know that there are, and we know this in our own lives, that there are sometimes immediate and tangible consequences to our sinful behavior. For instance, if you steal, you often end up in jail. When you drive too fast or drive drunk, you may end up in a car accident. When you abuse your body, you usually are going to have some physical effects upon your body. When you ignore God's commands about forgiveness, you may end up with bitterness in your life. When you are lazy in your spiritual disciplines, you may fall prey to false teachers. But what we often forget is the spiritual price of sin in our lives. There are immediate and visible effects of sin, but there's also an eternal effect of sin in our lives. The Bible tells us that God's standard is firm and he requires perfection and purity. Sin keeps us from the presence of God and it robs us of fellowship, relationship with God. Sin is serious business, far more serious than we realize or live by. I think often we live in denial about the devastating effects of sin and how offensive it is to God. And until we face our sin squarely, we will not be interested in his grace. Passover helps us to face this very truth. Passover is also an amazing testimony to us of God's love. God's love is tenacious because of the way he pursues the release of the Israelites from Egypt. The Lord just didn't give up. And that's something we should all be grateful for. Now, some of you may remember this television show called Family Matters. It was kind of a corny sitcom of some years ago. And one of the stars, if you remember right, that should help you. His name was Steve Urkel. He was this nerdy, clumsy genius who seemed to always get into trouble. You might also remember this about Steve Urkel. He was in love with a neighbor girl. Her name was Laura Winslow. And he told her that he loved her every opportunity he could take. And it didn't matter how many times he was rebuffed by her. He remained constant in his love for Laura. Well, after many, many years of the sitcom going on, the persistence of Steve Urkel's love for Laura finally won her heart, and she said she loved him too. You know, God's love is like that, only better. He is persistent in his affection for us, even when we resist him time after time after time. I think if God gave us insight and wisdom and the ability to see, we would be astonished at the number of times in our lives that God has sent a situation or a person or a simple whisper to our heart in an effort to draw us to his heart and to remind us of how much he loves us. But God's love is also shown in provision that he made for us as sinful people. You know, God would have been completely justified in destroying all the people, including Israel. They were all rebellious. None of them lived the life that they should have lived. They were sinful and rebellious. But God provided a lamb. The lamb was without blemish and provided blood which saved the lives of the people. The lamb in the Passover is a picture, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no accident that Jesus died at Passover. Jesus is the perfect lamb. John the Baptist said this about Jesus: "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul wrote, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The Apostle Peter wrote that we were redeemed not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God's love is shown to us by sending Jesus Christ, his only son, to pay the price of our sin. R.C. Sproul wrote this: "The view that God is just a big Santa Claus in the sky who overlooks sin has permeated our culture and infects the minds of Christian people. The good news of the gospel is not that God overlooks sin, but that he has dealt with it. If God overlooks sin, he would be a God without moral standards, without character. But the true God is a holy God. He has integrity, and he will not overlook sin or clear the guilty in his court. Sin and guilt must be dealt with, not passed by." God's way of dealing with our sin was to provide a substitute, a lamb that would take the penalty for us, whose blood would be shed in our place. That substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we place our trust in him for our eternal life, we will be spared the eternal consequences of our sin. Well, there's a third lesson that I'd like to show you about Passover. And I think it's easy to miss in some of the details. In Passover, we are reminded of the lasting benefits of obedience. The Israelites were told to do many, many things. The instructions had to seem odd to them, maybe even crazy. But those who did what God told them to do were spared the heartache of losing their firstborn son. For a minute, imagine yourself if you were back there in Egypt as an Israelite. And Moses gave you these instructions: get a lamb, kill the lamb, put blood on the doorposts of your house, roast the lamb, don't leave any leftovers, eat with your bags packed and your coat on, and don't go outside until you're told to do so. I can hear some of your complaints and my complaints. This is dumb. Convince me you have a good reason, and if I agree, I'll do it, God. I don't like my lamb roasted. You know, this lamb is like a pet to me. I'm not going to kill it. Do we have to put it on the doorpost? You know, blood is a hard stain to get out. You know, let's face it. We know that we would have a lot of questions and a lot of complaints even if we decided to obey like the Israelites did. But those who obeyed were spared because they did what God told them to do, even when it didn't make sense to them. You know, it doesn't take any faith, really, to do what we already want to do. Real faith is trusting God when you don't understand or when it doesn't even make sense to you. Let me give you some contemporary examples. It takes faith to give money to the work of the Lord through the church sacrificially. It takes faith to serve God, even when it means giving up something that you enjoy doing in order to serve. It takes faith to act with integrity and report things accurately, even though everybody is hiding stuff under the table. It takes faith to tell the truth when a lie would keep you out of trouble. It takes faith to forgive someone who has hurt you. It takes faith to trust God even when it feels like he has forgotten you. When we do the things that God tells us to do, we receive his blessing. This is especially true when it comes to eternal matters. Because, you know, our instinct tells us we need to do more good things. Our instincts tell us that God is going to grade on a curve. Our hope is that God will be charmed by our lovable nature and our caring personality. Our hope is that if we work hard enough, we'll achieve God's stamp of approval in our lives. But God says that we are lost apart from Christ. God says that our only hope is to trust in what Christ has already done for us on the cross of Calvary. God tells us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If we obey, if we place our trust in the hands of our Savior, if we trust the Lamb God has provided in Jesus, we will be saved. Now, it's not just a matter of saying a prayer. It is trusting God as an attitude of our hearts. It means that we come to him honestly with our sin. It means that we trust him fully to provide for what we need in our lives. It means being willing to follow him wholeheartedly with our lives. Now, me more than others, perhaps, know how hard it is to put your life and your eternity in the hands of someone you cannot control. But I'm telling you, God says it's the only way. We must trust the one who has loved us since before the creation of the world. He is worthy of our confidence. He is worthy of our trust. So I wonder this morning, are you struggling with issues of obedience? Is there something that you know that God wants you to do? Are you resisting because it seems dumb? Or because you're uncomfortable? or because it's too costly? I want to encourage you to learn the lesson of Passover. Obedience to God always yields surprising and wonderful results in your life. The way of faith always requires obedience. It always has, and it always will. Think of these examples from the Bible. Abraham was willing to leave his home and go who knows where in obedience to God. David refused to kill Saul, even though Saul was pursuing after him to kill him. Joseph married Mary, even though he knew that the child she was carrying was not his son. The shepherds went to Bethlehem to follow a star, even though that was crazy. Barnabas went to visit Saul, even though Saul was the one who was persecuting and killing Christians, of which he was one. Paul went to Jerusalem, even though he was sure it meant jail. He was right. Peter, he commended the Gentiles as fellow believers, even though he knew that that was political suicide for him. But let's bring it to today. More than a few missionaries have left their comfortable lives here in America and gone over to serve God. And more than a few of them have been martyred in the process. Some people have given enormous sums of money to God's work, even though their families thought they were absolutely nuts to do it. Students have stood up for Christ in a hostile environment in school, even though it meant rejection, and yet they did it anyway. And the one thing that all of those people in the illustrations I used have in common is this: not one of them regret doing what God told them to do. And you won't either if you do what God tells you to do. So my encouragement to you is this: stop making excuses. Stop dragging your feet. Just obey God. Well, one final thing. Get off of that quick here. One final thing. Can you imagine the sense of gratitude that the Israelites had for God? Every time they looked at their firstborn son, they were reminded that God had saved them by his grace. Every time that they watched their child play out in the yard, every time they attended a wedding, every time they held a newborn, they were reminded that God had saved them. Every time that they celebrated Passover, they were hit between the eyes once again of the wonder of God's love for them. You see, the plagues of Egypt point us to the one who changes lives, the one who rebuilds broken hearts, who gives strength to the weary and brings eternal life to those who have never earned it. Passover points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be eternally grateful for that. Do you remember the story of Mary who came to Jesus in John chapter 12? You remember she came in and she took a jar of expensive perfume and broke it and poured it on Jesus. And then she kissed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Many people thought she was absolutely crazy. And they didn't understand what she was doing. I'm sure some of them thought, she's lost it, you know. But the truth was, she was never thinking more clearly. Because just before that, a short time earlier, she had lost her brother Lazarus to death. But then Jesus came, and she got her brother back from the dead. Everything changed when she met Jesus. And her life was filled with gratitude that had to be expressed. Otherwise, she was going to explode. Can I suggest that that ought to be us each Sunday morning when we come together to worship our great God? Mary would never forget, and she could never repay the difference that Jesus had made in her life. She couldn't hold it in any longer. She had to do something. And if you and I have a proper perspective of what Christ has done for us, we would have that exact same sense of gratitude in our hearts. We would be ready to explode if we couldn't praise God. Every time we share communion, it should remind us of God's great love. Every time we celebrate Christmas or Easter or meet together on Sundays for worship, we should approach him with this sense of humble wonder and deep love, the gratitude for his grace. What do you do when someone has saved you? What do you do? That's what Passover teaches us. Passover points us to Jesus Christ. Israel was lost. Without God's intervention in their lives, they were lost, hopelessly lost, remaining in slavery for the rest of their lives. For you and me, we are hopelessly lost in our sins, unable to free ourselves from the stranglehold that sin has over us. But Jesus. Let me suggest to each one of us that that should fill our hearts with gratitude that just can't be contained. That our lives should be lived in appreciation for the one who died in our place. And that each time we gather together as his people, that we express with words, with attitude, with choices to be obedient to the one who has saved us. And we leave with a sense of appreciation that was greater than when we came. Let me encourage you that that should be our experience every day of our lives. I pray that so for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge this day that you broke into our lives just like you did for Israel, when they were hopelessly lost, and you met them in their time of need and provided perfectly for them what they needed. And you have done that for us. So, Father, since you have done that for us, would you give to us a sense of appreciation for you that spills over into our lives? Help us to be people who obey you, even when it doesn't make sense to us. We obey because we trust you. Help us, oh God, that when we gather together and worship, that we don't go through this routine, that we don't sleepwalk through worship, that we don't look at our watch and wonder, when is it going to be done so I can go home and eat or go and do something fun? But that you would give to us a deep sense within our lives of gratitude to you. And we offer to you words that don't express all that we feel and all that we believe. But we're trying our best. Oh God, give to us a sense of worship of you for all that you have done for us. So hear our gratitude this day. See in the choices we make in our lives a life that is exhibiting gratitude to you, for you have saved us from eternal damnation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.